want to look this morning at the scriptures. I want to continue my journey, if you will continue with me, through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10 is where I am at the moment. I did a little small digression just a couple of weeks ago, and that was to deal with a guy called Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector and a despised sinner, whom Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' home, and we looked at that. But I want to start off here. There is a libel that is said about Christians. There is a lie that is spoken about by atheists, sometimes agnostics, sometimes secularists, sometimes scientific naturalists. They have spread this lie about Christians. And that is that Christians and people of faith of all colours are operating in blind faith. There is no evidence or grounds for that in which they have faith. It's a libel. It's a lie. We could potentially take them to court on it simply because we would have billions of witnesses to the life of faith. Billions of witnesses to the fact that faith works, literally. That faith changes people's lives, faith changes people's circumstances, and changes the whole trajectory of people's experiences and of their lives. And yet it's out there that sometimes it's like we're just taking a leap of faith, like we're acting in blind faith. I'll tell you what blind faith is. Blind faith is when Elma, my wife, married me. That was blind faith. I'm telling you. We got married and I was jobless, penniless, rudderless and useless. And she still married me. No, she said, I saw your potential. It's very decent. But she took a leap of faith. She took, if you will, an infinitely kind gamble when she said, I'm going to be with you, rich, poor, better, worse, sickness, health, and so on and so forth. She took an infinitely kind gamble when she did that. And she did, in some senses, take a leap of faith. But she said she knew what she was doing. She smiled. She says she knew what she was doing. But there's a lie that says we are acting in blind faith. We are not. Christians who believe God's word and read God's word are depending, and their faith is in two things. One, who God is, as revealed in the scriptures. And two, what God has already done. That is what we're acting on. We're acting on, with the Hebrew words that are used there, we're acting on God's chesed, God's faithfulness. We believe that God is faithful, and so we can have faith in the one who is faithful to us. Am I making sense?
Yes.
Am I making sense? In case you're wondering, am I just sitting in a semi-lit room on McCurtain Street in Cork, just imagining that there's stuff in the sky? No, it is not blind faith. It is substantial faith based on the promises of God for who he is and all that he has already done. I think that's important. We need to stop that label now in Jesus' name. I'm going to be looking at Mark's Gospel chapter 10. No, I want to tell you something. I had to say it to the guys in the early service. I had a fabulous slideshow done, right? Honestly, I had a great slideshow done. It was the best slideshow I've ever done in my life. You would have loved it. You would have wept. The slideshow was so good. But when we plugged it into the machine this morning, the machine said, no, I'm not doing that, no, at all. The computer was in a mood, and it just threw my slideshow to the four winds. So I had to scramble this together from the remnants of that amazing slideshow that you would have loved. So if I'm a little bit back and forth, or I'm at my notes a little bit more, it's because my slideshow, because the devil tried to stop me this morning, but he's not going to stop me, amen? With the computer, really. I want to look, first of all, though, at this guy called Zacchaeus, because I looked at him a couple of weeks ago, and I want to set it up. You see, the story we're going to look at this morning is told in Mark's Gospel chapter 10, it's told in Matthew chapter 20, and it's told in Luke's Gospel chapter 18. The same story is told with slightly different details in one of them. For instance, Matthew says that there were two men sitting by the side of the road who called out to Jesus. Mark focuses in on one guy, and he identifies this one guy. By the way, he's the only person in all of Mark's Gospel who was named and was healed. He's the only named healed person in the Gospel of Mark. And when we look at this healing this morning, I also want to record this. It's this the last healing recorded in Mark's Gospel before Jesus gets to Jerusalem and the Passion Week that follows and his crucifixion and resurrection. last miracle that's going to happen. But I want to start, double back a little bit to the previous one. Now, we were talking about a guy called Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector of his area, very wealthy, very influential. He was well off. He was well able to do whatever he liked. He had plenty of money. And he was despised by the locals because he was a tax collector. And he was considered to be a curse to the people, a curse representing the Romans to them. If you were here a few weeks ago, you might have heard that. Or not, you can read the story yourself if you look it up in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. But it says this about this guy Zacchaeus, and this is important for us to pay attention to. Can we pray for a moment before we read God's word? Will you bow your head with me just for a moment? Father in heaven, we come before you as mere mortal men and women, Lord. And Lord, we know this. We know that no man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We pray as we look at your word this morning that it would feed us, that it would open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, in Jesus' mighty name. And God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Amen. So, this guy, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short and he could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So Zacchaeus had an aim in mind. He had something that he wanted to do, and he pursued the passage because he wanted to see Jesus. So he runs ahead, and he climbs a tree, and he gets to look down, and he gets to see Jesus. And when Jesus gets to that spot, Jesus stops and looks up and says, Zacchaeus, I need to be a guest in your home today, which is entirely unexpected both to Zacchaeus and to everybody who was looking on, because this guy was a bit somewhat despised, to say the least of it. When you read the gospel stories, it's really important that you remember a couple of things, right? Here's the first thing that I want you to remember. In the gospel stories, what happens is the gospel writers are writing the story of somebody who's got a dilemma, a problem, an issue. And what they do is they present the issue as it appears, in this case to Zacchaeus. How's he going to get to see Jesus in a few minutes towards Bartimaeus? When he's going to present the dilemma to us, and then we are supposed to see what is it that we would do in that situation. Does that make sense? So the dilemma is presented through the person who has the dilemma, and we are then to solve it in how we would solve it in our own way. Does that make sense to you? And they give an example of how this person solved this dilemma. So what's interesting is in the story, very often when you read the stories, particularly the stories in the Old Testament, for instance, when you read the stories of Elijah and you read the stories of Moses, in those stories, it's something very important to remember. You are not Elijah, okay? Just say for the record, you're not Moses and you're not Abraham in those stories. You're not that guy. And in this story, you're not Jesus, and you're not one of the disciples, you're the blind guy, which we'll get to in just a moment. I think it's very important to remember that, because, you see, I've done it myself, and I've heard messages preached about it, and I've even read books about it, where people use the, if you will, the ready-made key of the disciples, say, which one of the disciples are you most like? And I've said it myself, I said, oh, sometimes I'm just so like the Apostle Peter. I'm so like Peter. I put my foot in my mouth and I make mistakes all the time. And yet Jesus restored him and he treated him as a rock afterwards. So there must be hope for me. Hallelujah. Or I've heard other people say, oh yeah, you know, that man I met, he was just like Paul. And I felt like I was like Timothy when I was with that man. And I just felt like the Lord was speaking to me saying, you are just so like Timothy. And I've heard other people say, you know, yeah, do you know, I feel like I'm like John. I just want to stay close to Jesus. It's like, I'm just like John in the Gospels. Yet for all of my years, and I've been a Christian since 1986, I've never, ever, ever heard one person to say, you know what, I just know that in my heart, I am so like Judas Iscariot. I just know it. I just know that one day I'm going to betray the Lord with my life. I'm just so like Judas, you know. Or I've never heard anybody say, you know, like I've seen people prophesy and say, you know, you, the man in the fifth row, third row, and yet the guy in the shirt. You know, the Lord wants to tell you, you're just like Herod, a capricious, brutal person. Yeah, you are. Yeah, yeah. You see, in the story, we're the weak guy. Bear that in mind, okay? That's you. That's you. That's me. So Zacchaeus, he has to get ahead and he has to climb this tree to get to see Jesus. And so you are supposed to be in the dilemma of Zacchaeus. What would you do? You want to see Jesus? Would you do what Zacchaeus did? And that's the challenge. Will you act like Zacchaeus acted? Here's what, oh my goodness, his name has gotten clean out of my head.
Keller.
Tim Keller, thank you. Clean out of my head. And he only quoted this morning. This is what Tim Keller said about it. He said, if you really want to see Jesus, you have to climb a tree, you have to get over the crowd, and you have to bring Jesus home with you. He said, that is the lesson from the story of Zacchaeus. If you really want to see Jesus, you're going to have to go out of your way, you're going to have to climb a tree, you're going to have to do something that will take you out of your comfort zone, you're going to have to get over the crowd, ignore the crowd, and you're going to have to bring Jesus home with you if you really want your life to be changed. That's what he says is the lesson that he draws from it. And so we get to today's lesson. Today's lesson, we're going to look at a guy called Bartimaeus. And we're looking at his story, and we're going to look at his life and see what was happening for him and how Jesus dealt with him. Hallelujah. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city is Jericho, so he meets Zacchaeus on the way into Jericho, he meets Bartimaeus on the way out of Jericho. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means the son of Timaeus, or Bart as he was known to his friends, was sitting by the roadside begging. Now this, you just want to get your head into this guy's life for a second. This is Bartimaeus' whole life. This is what he does every single day, with the exception of the Sabbath, because he wasn't allowed to beg on the Sabbath. So every day, he gets up, he feels his way around his living quarters, wherever he's living. Probably doesn't have a home of his own. He's dirt poor. He's a subsistence existence. We don't know, was he born blind? Did he become blind? Did he have a sickness that made him blind? Did he have trachoma? Did he have glaucoma? We don't know what he had. But anyway, it turns out he's blind, and he gets to this stage in his life where, because almost all labor was manual, he ended up having to beg for a living because he couldn't work anymore. So he goes out every day, probably to the same spot. This is Timmy's spot. This is where he goes, and he sits down there and he puts the hand out and he says, alms, alms, to anyone that he hears walking past, because he can't see him walking past. So he hears people having a conversation walking past. He puts the hands out, alms, alms, alms. And then very often, begrudgingly, and I'll explain why in a minute, people would give Bartimaeus a couple of bob, maybe half a denarius or something. If he's had a really, really good day, he goes home, he's probably maybe half a denarius, about half a day's wages, and then he survives on that until the next day, and he repeats the whole thing again. That's his life on repeat. That's what he is like. He is a blind beggar sitting by the side of the road. And the way that the gospel writer is preparing this dilemma, you are the blind beggar sitting by the side of the road. And until Jesus goes past, you will stay a blind beggar sitting by the side of the road. That's why the old gospel hymn is so true. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. You are that person. The person without Jesus is that blind beggar. That's the whole point of this story. That is you and that is me. And this is Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, which is kind of a bit of a mockery, really. His name is a mockery because his son means Timaeus, or son of the honored one. But he's not honored. That's not what his life is like. His name means son of the honored one, but his parents, his family, were probably ashamed of him, even though his name was the honored one. You know, I often think about names and the names that we call our children. And I think about this, obviously, because I've got children of my own. But I remember when Emma and I had our children, we just gave them names that we liked. What we didn't know was the inside secret, and that is that you're supposed to call your children by the names in the Bible. Oh, no! We never realized that. So we called our sons Robin, which is a derivative of Robert. Nice one, Robert. A derivative of Robert. We call the other one Fionn, which is an Irish word meaning fair-haired. And then Rory, which means red-haired king. That's what it means. But we didn't realise we were supposed to call them Matthew, Mark and Luke. I didn't know that. And every time I met an American family, they said, hey, here's my son. This is Josh. This is Nathan. This is Jeremiah. And this is Isaiah. This is Robin Fionn or Rory. I'm for his names out there. Nathan. Or the guy who said, hey, how you doing? Lovely to meet you. This is my son, Matthew, my son, Mark, Luke, John, and there's my daughter, Acts of the Apostles, over here. We made the mistake. We didn't call our children by Christian names. I have no doubt that somebody must have said, Mary, they never used any biblical names for their children. I'm so sorry. But you see, if I had, I think if I had, I probably would have gone for some serious names from the Bible. You know what I mean? Like, what's the point in calling your children John when you could call him Judas? This is my son Judas. Hello! Wouldn't that have been cool? Or if you went for some of the really good Old Testament names. Well, hello, what are you going to call your son? We're going to call him the Merodach Baladan, King of Babylon. Wouldn't that, like, Imagine if you went to school. Maradak, Baladan, are you here? Hello? Or my own personal favourite, and I wanted Elma. I said, Elma, please, I really want to call one of our sons by this name. Look, I read it this morning. The Lord has shown me. I read this passage in Isaiah this morning, and we are to name our son the same as Isaiah named his son. And she said, and what's that name? I said, it's Maharshalal Hashbaz. Four names in one. Fantastic. You can have four sons. Mahar, Shalal, Hashbaz. Come. Just did not that. You can't continue. And trust me, in Cork, you don't want to have the last name Baz. That's the one you want. You don't want that one. But I often thought that maybe we should have called our kids by these other names. But you know what? That's okay, isn't it? That's okay. Does anybody here have a biblical name? Does anybody have a biblical name? A name that comes straight out of the Bible? I see biblical names. That's only about five of us. That's grand. Don't worry about it. We'll move on. Which means son of Timaeus, son of the honored one. And he's sitting by the roadside begging, cup out, calling out. That's his life. That's his experience. Nothing more, nothing less. That's how he survives every day. Imagine what that life would be like. Lord, I need a career break opportunity. No, you're blind and you're begging by the side of the road. And it says this. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth who was passing, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David. Of course, he's blind. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. I don't fall off the stage, but have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. So the beauty of this prayer, right, is three things. Thing one, there's a recognition in it. He's calling Jesus by the messianic title, Son of David. So immediately, Bartimaeus spots that this person who is walking past is the Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the one the prophet spoke about. Because he's heard about what this man has been doing. He's already after healing somebody blind up the road in the town of Nazareth. He's already after healing guy. Sorry, in Bethsaida, I should say. In Bethsaida, he's after healing a blind guy. Maybe he's going to heal me. And here's Bartimaeus by the side of the road. No prospect of ever seeing again. There was no ophthalmic surgeons, no ophthalmologists, no opticians, nothing. You were blind and that was the end of it. No hope until this hope walks by. And he calls out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He recognizes first that it is Jesus, son of David, the promised Messiah. Second of all, he realizes that if he calls out, he may experience the mercy he wants. And I love this. He keeps it simple. The key to your prayer, brothers and sisters, the key to all of our prayers is this. Keep it simple, keep it honest, and keep it up. It's that simple. Just keep it simple, keep it honest, and keep it up. And there's something about the simplicity of that prayer. Have mercy on me that has power. Jesus used it in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee within said, Lord, I thank you I'm not like that sinner over there. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of my goods away to the poor. I'm just glad I'm not like that guy over there. And the tax collector, the guy who was hated by society, bowed his head, stood at a distance, beat his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. God hears the cry for mercy. He hears the cry for mercy. I remember when my son was born, my oldest son, Robin. He was born, he was a week old. We had prayed for him. We had longed for him. We'd gone through ups and downs and hills and all sorts of, you probably heard the story before. All this stuff. A week after he's born, Elma takes him for a checkup to the doctor. The doctor notices he's got a little rash on his finger, on his index finger. She notices, she said, did he get his finger burned by any chance? And Elma said, no, of course not. Like, you can get a finger burned. She said, you need to take him to the hospital immediately. He's got a condition called peeling skin syndrome, which means that if you don't look after the skin issue, the skin on his entire body will peel. That's the infection that he's got. It's some form of bacterial infection. So, of course, she took him straight to the hospital. Our hearts are in our mouths. The doctor said if he doesn't get the proper treatment, he's going to die. We're in a kind of a panic because we're brand new parents. He's only a week old. My heart is in my mouth. I go up to the hospital. I get to the hospital. Meet Elma. Elma's crying. I see Elma. I start crying. Wearing bits. What's wrong with the boy? We go downstairs. They take us downstairs. And they said we have to give him intravenous antibiotics. And so they were trying to give him intravenous antibiotics, and I was walking past the room where they were trying to get an intravenous, like a needle into his vein. But they were trying to get it into his head. They couldn't find a vein, so they were trying to get it into his head. And as I walked past the room where they were trying to put the vein in his head, two nurses were pinning my baby son down. He's that size. And the third one was trying to stick a needle into the veins in his head. And he was screaming in agony. And I felt every moment and every breath of that agony as his father. Every moment of it. It was like a dagger right into my soul. And they came out and they said, we're really sorry. We've tried for an hour to get this needle into your son's veins, but we can't do it. And finally, Robin has calmed down in my son, and they handed me the blanket, and I'm holding him in my arm. Excuse me, it's kind of close to the surface, so forgive me. I hold him in my arms, and they said, look, we've called for the specialist. Hopefully the specialist will be able to do something for you. And I'm broken-hearted. This is my son. Ah! I prayed for him. I've longed for him. We've dreamt about him. Here's my son in my arms. And they're sticking needles into him, and the marks are still in his head, and he's still crying. And I just prayed. I said, Lord, have mercy on my son. I couldn't pray another word. I couldn't breathe another breath. I was grabbed. I said, Lord, have mercy on my son. As my wife stood next to me, weeping. 5 minutes later, in walks the specialist. She said, give me that child. Hand her the child. She gives out to the nurses. They were doing their best. Gives out to the nurses. 5 minutes after that, she arrives out. Robin is in heaven. He's got an intravenous injection in through his ankle, and the problem was solved just like that. But the prayer, I realized in that moment, all of the eloquence of prayer don't make no difference. Doesn't matter if you've got your vowels and your consonants in order. Doesn't matter if you've got all the vocabulary. Doesn't matter. Jesus said, keep it simple. Keep it honest. But keep it up. Don't stop praying. And if your prayer today is, Lord, have mercy on me, he hears your prayer. Hallelujah. Amen. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Hallelujah. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. And they did it in such a nice way. You see, I know that this man was definitely not Irish, right? Let me explain why. Here we go, the Irish thing. Here we go, right? But it's really true. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. The word there, it's seopau, it's a Greek word, and it translates as, shut up! Just the third part. It doesn't translate as, I beg your pardon, I say, would you mind keeping down quiet, Mecca? We're trying to hear Jesus, if you don't mind. It wasn't anything like that. It wasn't some Irish thing like, yeah, if you want to come, don't let us have a bite. We're trying to hear Jesus. They're like, no, it was the Jewish church bar. Shut up! We're trying to do this at the rabbi! Shut up! And they said to him, shut up! Shut up! Why did they tell him to shut up? I'll tell you why they told him to shut up. Because they hated him. And do you know why they hated him? Because they considered him to be cursed by God. In John's Gospel chapter 9, when Jesus meets a blind man at the pool of Bethesda, the disciples say to Jesus, Lord, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it him or was it his parents? And Jesus said, neither. He was born blind so that God would receive glory in this situation. And they hated him because they considered him cursed. He considered himself cursed. He considered his life to be cursed. I'm sitting here in the darkness. But when the darkness meets the light of the world, the darkness is always defeated. Amen. They rebuked him. Be quiet. Shut up. Be quiet. And I know for certain that this man was not Irish because he didn't say, oh, sorry. Sorry about that. Sorry. You see, because if you want to know if you're the person you're dealing with is Irish, they'll say sorry for everything. Say, apparently, if you say lo siento in Spanish, lo siento, it really means I am heartbroken and sorry. So when I was in Spain on holiday a couple of years ago, and I was going past people in the crowd saying lo siento, they were looking, why are you so broken hearted? What's the matter with you? But in Ireland, you see, there is, you say, sorry, oh, I'm sorry. We say sorry to, it's a straight, like I was at home 2 weeks ago, beautiful summer's day, remember that? Coming again next week, hallelujah. Yeah. Temperature forecast for next Sunday, 26 degrees, brothers and sisters. The international feast and you'll be buttered up in your sunscreen. I was at home and because it was a lovely warm day, the front doors and the back doors opened the house. And next thing, what happens all the time in the house, somebody comes in the front door, somebody comes in the back door. And the front door is open, the back door is open, which means the middle door, which divides our dining room and our sunroom from the rest of the house, it slams, bang! And I said, oh, sorry. It was then I realised I was alone in the house. I apologised to no one. Or worse still, I just apologised to the door. And any Irish man who will tell you the truth will admit that if he's got manners, and my father bait the manners into me, he's apologised to dogs. To cats. It's no lie that when I was 17 years of age, I once apologised to a pigeon. It's true. To the Irish, like, oh, sorry, I'm really sorry. Like, I'm sorry to disturb you. Like when you get a text from an Irish person, we'll almost always say, I'm really sorry to disturb you. They're not really, they're just saying, like, I'm really sorry. I'm so sorry. For the... So when they said, shut up, he said, oh, sorry, oh, sorry. I didn't mean to make a scene. Lord, have mercy on me. Don't be sorry for calling out to Jesus. Don't be sorry for making a disturbance calling out to Jesus. Can I get an amen? Do you know what amen says? It means it's true. We agree. So can I get an amen?
Amen.
Don't make an apology. You know, like an Irish text will always give you... Sorry, I will stop after this, everyone. Like, if you say thanks to an Irish person on a text, do you know what they'll do? They'll say thanks back. Thanks. Thanks for the thanks. There was a guy literally one time texted me. He'd been talking to me after church. I knew the guy for years. And he sent me a text afterwards. And he said, I know I was apologising too much to you. Apologies for the apologies. Like, you don't get any Irish than that, like, do you? These are the Jews. They don't do apologise for nothing. They're walking here. I'm trying to hear Jesus talking. You know what I'm saying? They rebuked him, told him to be quiet. Hallelujah. But he shouted all the more. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Who is telling you to shut up today? Who's telling you to shut up and stop praying and stop crying to God? Even in worship, 10 minutes ago, some of you were worshiping God and trying to stir your souls to connect with God. And even then, a voice was saying to you, shut up. They were saying, shut up. You're a hypocrite. You're useless. Look at the way you spoke to your wife last night. Look at what you were thinking about when you were laying in bed this morning. Come on, shut up. And the devil doesn't want you worshipping. And a voice will tell you, shut up. Three things will tell you to shut up, actually. Culture, society will tell you to shut up. They'll say, you're nuts. What are you doing with all your praying and all your shouting and all your singing? What do you like? What do you like? Have you prayed recently in a restaurant? You see, you go to a restaurant in America and you pray and everyone will stand and hold hands and say, Heavenly Father, we're here to give thanks to you. And even the waitress will say, Amen. In Ireland, you kind of go. Lord? No, we don't. Elma and I pray all the time when we go to restaurants. Say, come on, let's do it. Put a hand across the table, bow our heads, raise a hand. No, we're not standing, we're not singing a song. Like, hallelujah. We do. And I just get a kick out of it. Forgive me, it's bad. I'm a bad man. You're a bad man, Michael. I always, just as I'm praying, I finish up, just before we finish praying, singing, I just have a quick glance around me. And invariably, there's somebody going... Because the culture will tell you to stop praying. Society will tell you to stop praying. You can shout about everything. You like the rights of every ethnic group and sexual minority you choose. But you cannot shout about the name of Jesus. I say to society, shut up. Can I get an amen? The other thing that will stop you. Amen. Praise God. Gardy said he was assassinated that night outside the church. The other thing that will tell you is yourself. Your own body will resist your prayers. Jesus said, you know, he meant it. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh, it'll come up with any excuse to stop you from praying. Lord, I just need that new box set series on Netflix. It'll try anything, any distraction, any dilemma. Lord, I just remember, oh, you must get avocados and cheese. You know, is that anybody else's experience? You're going to pray and you come up with a to-do list. Does that ever happen to you, no? You give me the prayer list, I go over the to-do list. I must get flour, I must get flour. I said, I forgot. I must change. The worst of all, I was praying recently, I was on my knees, and I said, I must change internet providers. Sorry, that wasn't the prayer. But yourself will stop you from praying. Don't let your own flesh stop you from praying. Paul says the flesh and the spirit are always at odds with each other. They're always wrestling each other to see who has the dominance. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I better move on. And the last thing that will stop you from praying, take a royal guess, your enemy, the devil. He hates when you pray. He hates you so much when you pray that just as you get down on your knees to pray, you'll get a phone call from a utilities provider. Hello, this is Mary from Vodafone. We want to know, would you be interested in any updates on your deals today? You see, the machine is listening to you. The devil's machine is listening to you. Or he will pull you away with some distraction or some issue. Why? Because your prayers are like kryptonite to the devil. When you get on your knees and when you subject yourself to God's plans and purposes and his will, the devil cannot stick around. Do you hear me? He cannot stick around. The best act of resistance you can do against the enemy is to pray. Is to pray. And he will bail out. He will go in Jesus' name. And if you recognize that he's grabbing you, just say, in Jesus' name, I tell you to be gone right now. I lift my prayers before my Father in heaven. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But he shouted all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Oswald Chambers, the Christian writer and evangelist, said, be persistent with your disturbance until you get face to face with the Lord. Don't deify common sense. To sit calmly by instead of creating a disturbance serves only to deify or to make God of your common sense. It makes God of society. It makes God of the enemy. It makes God of your flesh. If you sit quietly by and don't let you make a prayer disturbance before the Lord. Am I making sense?
Yes.
Do you know what Jesus said to his disciples? He taught the story. You can read it yourself. Luke 19, you can chapter check me on that one afterwards if you want to. Luke 19, he tells the story of the persistent widow. She goes and he says, he tells the story to teach the disciples to pray and never give up.
Yeah.
But we do give up, don't we?
Yeah.
We give up all the time. It's never going to work out for me. That situation has gone beyond. That person will never turn to the Lord. Oh no, look at the life that they've embraced. No, we do give up. Jesus said, pray and do not give up. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And what happens when he keeps on praying and he doesn't give up? Hallelujah. Jesus stopped and said, call him. Call him. Call that guy. I hear him. Come on over here. Call him over. Call him over. Now, we would like to think that it was all kind of, I say unto thee, my son, come hither that I may bless thee. That wasn't it. Call him. Call the guy. And then the crowd who seconds ago, by the way, he's calling you today too. Hey, lads, that's so important. Listen, he's calling you today too. He's calling you over for face-to-face, interpersonal encounter with him. It may not be right at this very moment, but maybe it'll be later today. Maybe will you take the time to respond to Jesus' call when he is calling you later today? I'll leave that with you. You can think about that. And then the crowd who said to him, shut up. What did they say to him? Cheer up. On your feet, he's calling you, come on. So they called the blind man who seconds earlier, they were saying, shut up, call him. Cheer up. What a bunch of chancers. That's why you shouldn't listen to society, because society will change its mind all the time. God doesn't change his mind like society does. Can I get an amen? His truth is everlasting. His word will endure. How long? Forever. Don't listen to society. He casts his cloak aside. He jumps up on his feet and he comes to Jesus. There's a whole sermon just in that half verse alone. And this is what happens. Jesus asks him a question. Now here's the thing you need to know about Jesus. If you met Jesus, if you were walking the streets of Jerusalem, Bethsaida, Capernaum, Nazareth, Bethlehem, if you met Jesus, he was as likely to ask you a question as he was to tell you a truth. He was as likely to ask you a question. The writer Martin Copenhaver wrote a book on the whole subject. And he says, he recorded that Jesus asks 307 questions alone in the Gospels. 307 questions Jesus asks of people. Why? Because he wants to know where we're at. He wants to know what it is that we're like. He asks questions like this. Why do you call me good? He says to one man. He says to his disciples, and when he's in Caesarea Philippi, he says, who do you say that I am? Wow. He says to his disciples after he calms the storm, he says, why were you so afraid? When they're arguing about bread, he says, what are you doing arguing about bread? What are you going on about? And his questions always seem to cut to the heart. The man comes to Jesus and Jesus asks him a question. I believe he wants to ask you the same question today. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. What do you want me to do for you? What a great question. What a great question. But I can imagine that Bartimaeus is standing there and Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? I thought you were a prophet. Like, it's broadly any ideas at all? Because everybody knew that he was blind. The people around were blind. He knew he was blind. Jesus could see that he was blind. So why did he say to him, what do you want me to do for you? Because Jesus wanted to hear it from him. And he wants to hear it from you, from me. He wants to hear it. Why does he ask questions? Here, let me ask you this one. Anybody here has ever had small kids? And all kids say, Dad, why is the sun bright? Well, because it's a great fire in the center of our solar system. Why does it produce heat? It produces heat because there's a huge, basically, thermonuclear reactor going on right in the middle of our solar system, and it's sending heat to the Earth. Why do we get warm when that happens? Well, we get warm because the rays land on the surface of our skin and they create a reaction, and it's a radioactive reaction which causes our bodies to heat up and causes surfaces to heat up. Why? Well, because what happens is when that light wave hits a solid, it causes that solid to warm up, and then the heat radiates into the room, and that's how it heats the rest of the atmosphere. Why? Ask your mother, will you? Why do children ask questions like that? Because they want to connect. Because they want to know that their dad is listening to them. They want to talk to their dad. They want to talk to their mom. That's why they keep on saying, why? Why? Because they just love when their parents interact with them. They love it when they get the full attention of their mothers and of their fathers. They just love it. And that's why they ask questions. Why does Jesus ask questions? For the very same reason. He wants relationship. He wants connection. He wants communication. He wants contact. So Jesus says to this obviously blind man, what do you want me to do for you? It's one of the most important questions that Jesus asks in the entire Gospels. Will you do me a favor for a minute? Would you close your eyes wherever you are in the room? Now, nobody's going to steal your handbag and nobody's going to pick your pocket. And I'm just going to, I'm not going to ask you to do something amazing private or anything like that. I just want you to take a moment just to close your eyes and please trust me on this one. Honestly, trust me on this one. I want you to think for a moment. Imagine Jesus is standing in front of you right this very moment. Right at this very moment. And he said to you, what do you want me to do for you? I want you to think about that question for just a moment. What do you want me to do for you? What's the deepest thing you want me to do for you? If I could do one thing for you, what would that one thing be? What do you want me to do for you? Come back to me. Then open your eyes again. Here's my guess. That somewhere between 95% 99% of those prayers were connected with relationship. 95% of those prayers. Now, maybe your prayer was for a Lamborghini, and that's okay too. Sometimes Jesus answers those prayers too. Maybe the surface prayer, if you will, your felt need is for a room and a house. Maybe it's a house of your own. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a husband or a wife, a partner in life, a friend. I don't know what your specific felt need is, but I know this. Beneath that need, there is a so much greater need. There's such a greater need that you may not even be tuned into. But I guarantee you this, if you tune into it, you will find that that need is relational. So I asked myself that question, and I've got a lot of prayers, lads. I'm sure you've a lot of prayers too. I got a lot of questions, and I got a lot of prayers. And I thought about this because I went for a long walk, and I said, what would I pray for? I only gave you 2 minutes, but I gave myself about 2 hours, because I'm very generous to me. I went off and I thought about it, and I have to say this. When I said, what do you want me to do for you? My honest answer before God, and maybe it's right or wrong, or maybe someone's going to prove me incorrect later on, was this. Lord, I want to see you. I want to see you. I want to know you more. I want to connect with you more. I want to connect with you so I can become like you. That's what I want. That's my bottom line prayer. You know all the other prayers, Lord. I lift them. They're on the list every day. You know I'm going to go through them. I'm praying for my children. I'm praying for my church. I'm praying for my family. I'm praying for the provision and protection and all the great stuff. But the bottom of it all, Lord, is I really, really want to know you more. I want to know you more. I want to know your life and your power bursting out through my body. That's what I want to know, Lord. Above all else, that's what I want. No, that may not have been your prayer, and that's just cool. It took me a while to come up with it too. And it wasn't my first thing, but I guarantee you, it's connected with relationship, because that's what mine is. I want to relate more with the Lord. I want to know him more. And he wants to know me more. Hallelujah. So we're kind of on the same page. Hallelujah. You know, he says to him, what do you want me to do for you? If you ask a healthy person, how many, you know, what would you like? What do you need? What's your favorite thing? What's the most important? If you ask a healthy person what they want, you'll get a million different answers. For all the people inside in this room, you'll probably get a different, slightly different answer from everyone. But if you ask a sick person the question, you only get one answer. And he gives the one answer. Rabbi, he said, I want to see. I'm living in darkness, Lord. I want to see. And I want to see means I want to work. I want to earn a living. I want to be normal like everyone else. I just want to have a normal life, Lord. I just want to see. I'm not looking for something amazing. I'm not looking for something incredible. I'm not looking to have the bank doors blown off. I just want to see. And his felt need was his real need. Do you remember the story of Jesus in Mark's Gospel chapter 2, where the men arrive with their friend on a stretcher and they can't get into the house because there's so many people listening to Jesus. He's already so popular. So they go up on the roof and they make a hole in the roof. If you haven't read it, you should read it. They make a hole in the roof. They dig through the roof while Jesus, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see. Blessed are the poor in spirit. As the roof comes in over him and they lower this. They have a stretcher down before Jesus, and they lower him down before Jesus, and the whole place falls still, and Jesus looks at him. What does Jesus say to him? He says, my son, your sins are forgiven. Wow. Because that was his real need. That's what he really needed. His sins to be forgiven. He needed his soul restored and reunited with God. That's what he really, really needed. But I can imagine the poor fellow lying on the stretcher, and Jesus said, my son, your sins are forgiven. And he said, what about my legs, Lord? What about the legs? Like, I need the legs too. Jesus took care of his legs. He said, get up and walk. And he walked. Rabbi, I want to see. I want you to keep the prayer that you would pray if Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you in your heart? Because we're going to just bring that before the Lord in just a few minutes, okay? In just a few minutes, we're going to bring that before the Lord. That was his need. And he said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Rabbi, I want to see. An honest answer, a truthful answer, a deep answer. Of all the answers he could have given, that was the most honest and truthful answer he could possibly give. Is your answer truthful? Is your answer honest? When Jesus says to you, what do you want me to do for you? You have to remember who was standing in front of this blind man. Because to the blind man who was standing in front of him, he was the famous Messiah. And he was the rabbi who came all the way from Galilee. That's what he understood, who Jesus was standing before him. But we know better now, because we know the end of the story. We know that the person who was standing before that man right there and right then was the wonderful counselor. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He was the Lamb of God. He was the Word of God. He was the one without whom nothing was made that has been made. He was the Alpha and the Omega. He was the beginning and the end. He was the King of Kings and he was the Lord of all Lords, standing right in front of that man. And he said, what do you want me to do for you? It's the same person who stands in front of you and says those things. He's still the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's still the Alpha and the Omega. He is still the Word of God. He is still the Living One. He is the one who was dead and is now alive and is alive forevermore and holds the keys of death and of the grave. That's who he is. That's who is standing in front of this man. So when you pray your prayer, you're not praying like that libel that says into blind faith, into nothing. You're praying to the one who was and is to come, the Almighty. Hallelujah. That's who you're praying to. That's who you're praying to. Let me wrap it up. Maybe the band will come up. Thanks, lads. Then Jesus said to him, I love it. Jesus turns to me and says, go. Go. Your faith has healed you. One of the most controversial Greek phrases in the New Testament. Books have been written about this little passage in the New Testament. Go, Jesus said. Your faith has healed you. What's he saying? Your faith, the Greek word, pistos, from the New Testament Greek. Pistos, your faith has healed you. The word that's used there for healed is a derivative of the word sozo, which means saved. So in essence, Jesus was saying, your faith has healed you. And it has saved you. Some translated as saved. Some translated as healed. Some translated as make you well. Some translated as made you right. But Jesus said, in essence, your faith has saved and has healed you. Now go. And this is the best part of the story. He does what one gospel writer calls divine disobedience. Jesus said, go. Your faith has healed you and saved you. You can go. You're squared. We're good. You're healed. That's it. It says this. Immediately he received his sight. And what did he do? He followed Jesus. He didn't go. He followed. He set off down the road behind Jesus, rejoicing. He went down the road behind Jesus, and he probably went to Jerusalem with them where the crowds were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He went with that whole cavalcade. He went with that Jesus cavalcade all the way, probably to Jerusalem. But he followed him down the road. Now what does it mean? When it says he followed him down the road, what does that mean? Does it, when we say he just followed him, does that mean he just went from A to B behind Jesus? No, he followed him. He took up the life that Jesus has called him to take up. It's the same for you. When we say, I have decided to follow, let's sing it, come on. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Okay. What does it mean when we say I have decided to follow Jesus? What does that mean? Follow him from A to B? Go where he's going? Jesus is going to Jerusalem. I better go to Jerusalem. Book flights quick. El Al Airlines. All the way to Tel Aviv. Come on, let's get over here. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus means to take up Jesus' life and lifestyle. Take up Jesus' values. That it's always people before possessions. Can I get an amen? Yeah. It's always God before people. Can I get an amen? Yeah. It is to follow Jesus and the practices of Jesus. What were the practices of Jesus? Well, let's see what he did. Prayer. The ever popular fasting. Hallelujah. Let's just close in prayer right there now. Fasting, solitude, being on your own with God alone. Yeah. Scripture, studying the scripture reading God's word, being fed by God's word, that's what it means to follow Jesus. It doesn't mean just to show up at church and listen to Pastor Tom or Mike banging on about stuff. It means that you follow Jesus yourself in your daily life, walking after him in the practices that he practiced. Is there room in your day to day to spend time with Jesus? Is there? Is there room? Who's going to commit to it? Who's going to commit to it? Come on. We're going to say 10 minutes. We won't take... We'll commit to it. 10 minutes. You turn off the TV, turn off the radio, put away your phone, bang it on the airplane, throw it in the river. Don't care what you do with it. It's the devil's device, I can tell you that. Get rid of it and focus on the presence of God for just 10 minutes. And sit down and open your Bible. It'll have my Bible, my Bible's in there. You open your Bible and you say, Lord, speak. Your servant is listening. And then read slowly and carefully out loud. I don't care if the guy in the room next to us, Lord, keep it down inside the room. I don't mean, Lord, and then he said unto him. No, read out loud so that you can hear and read at the same time. Because faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God. That's why in the Old Testament, when you read the Bible, when it talks about reading the Bible, it always refers to reading out loud. Read the Bible out loud. I read the Bible out loud all the time. My family must think I'm always murmuring inside in the bedroom. I'm reading my Bible. I read it out loud. I read most books out loud because I enjoy reading out loud anyway. But that's what it means to follow Jesus. It means to get the life of Jesus and the practice of Jesus and the ways of Jesus into your life. Are you ready to follow Jesus?
Yes.
Will you stand with me? We're going to pray. I'm going to keep it really simple right where you are. I'm not even going to call you up. No call up. Thank you for tuning in if you've been watching on Instagram or on Facebook or on YouTube. Thank you for tuning in if you're tuning in on podcast. We're just going to wrap up with a simple prayer. Will you close your eyes with me for a second? We're going to sing. Actually, you know what? We're going to sing first. So we sing Our God. We sang the song at Awaken this morning. I love the song. Water, you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind.
Water, you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you.
Said, what do you want me to do for you? It's a very personal, very intimate, very individual prayer. What do you want me to do for you? If you know what that prayer is, and I know what mine is, will you raise your hands before the Lord? I'm going to keep this really simple. I'm going to keep it back to me as like in this closing prayer. Nice and simple, nice and short. Lord Jesus Christ, you know every one of us, you know all of our hearts, you know all of our minds, you know all of our souls, you know all of our pains, and you know all of our joys. We bring this prayer before you, Lord. When you say, what do you want me to do for you? We answer with the quietness that's in our heart and in our soul and in our mind right now, Lord. We lift that prayer before you. You know everyone's individual prayer. We pray this week, Lord, that you would imbibe us with the strength to continue to follow you. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Lord, that all the prayers in the world won't have any meaning unless you are in our lives, Lord. Unless you are part of our daily lives. Lord, we bring that prayer. Lord, whether it's a relationship, Lord, whether it's a felt need, whether it's a deep underlying need, we bring that prayer before you, Lord, and we pray that even this week your mercy drops would visit us, Lord, and we will begin to see a breakthrough in that area, in that way, in that pattern. We begin to see a change, Lord. We will begin to see a transformation, Lord, from glory into glory, as the apostle described it, Lord, in our circumstances and in our situations, whether that change is internal to us or external to others, Lord, whether that situation, Lord, is the bringing of your provision or the changing of our hearts and minds. You know our prayer. We leave it in your hands. We leave it at your feet. We ask you to visit our homes, our hearts, our heads, and our households this week. In Jesus' mighty name, and God's people say, amen. Amen.